Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
And so excited with what the Lord is showing us through His Word. And let's go to Mark 1, verse 1, just for sake, getting to the point of His gospel to say, this is who Jesus is. Jesus Christ. Christ, Christos, which is the anointed one, and it came to mean the Messiah, the Savior, and He is the Son of God. So that's 1-1, and that frames the entire book of John. And then, in addition, the first 8 chapters, he drills down deeper, the author did, and of course, we believe that Scripture is inspired by God. He's drilling down on this thought because it's important to know who this Jesus is. Now, especially in a time where information was difficult to get to us. It was very difficult to get information out. And I think that this is a brilliant way to begin a book. But then he continues to point it out and drill it down because there was a lot of confusion in this era where there were a lot of false messiahs, a lot of false Christs, if you will. And the things that Jesus did were attesting realities to his personhood. And that's why this is significant. This is significant today. I believe this is the most important question and answer in all of history. The most important question is, who is Jesus Christ? That frames everything. That is the ultimate question right there. And it's extremely important. In these first 8 chapters, Mark deals with this identity question. Then the next 8 chapters, and we're going to start working into that the next couple of weeks as we process into Easter, he deals not just with his identity, but what was Jesus' purpose, explaining his purpose. And so this morning, we want to just sort of continue in this theme of the identity of Jesus Christ, knowing God, and also getting to know his son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you. Let your word be clear today. Let your word just ring true in our heart and change our lives and help us to help us to become, Lord, more in your image, more in your likeness. Let your word shape us. Let us not try to shape your word or Lord, let us not think for any split second that we can be the expert of this, but Lord, let us be shaped by you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we process through Mark in the beginning of this, then you have this incident where Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And in that particular moment, it says he as he came out of the water, Jesus was baptized. It says the heavens opened, the Spirit descended on him, and a voice came out of heaven that said this, "Son, in you I am well pleased." So you have the gospel writer of Mark's gospel saying Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the book of Peter's influence, Peter the Apostle. Mark was his secretary. And then you have this heavenly voice, the voice of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all coming together in these 2 verses here. And then you have ongoing sequentially through, you have others, including demons, identifying Jesus as the Son of God. Now, I was reading recently this blog by a theologian named Kevin DeYoung. He writes for the Gospel Coalition, and he wrote the 15 most popular Jesuses today. Who are the 15 most popular Jesuses? And one of them was my favorite was the boyfriend Jesus. And you have all these different kind of like Jesuses that we create, and we want Jesus to be most like us, right? And so even in the paintings of Jesus, you see different skin tones of Jesus that are like, well, the artist might, in the European context, paint, of course, a Euro and Anglo Jesus. And then in African context, you get a dark-skinned Jesus. And then, of course, the Semitic context, you get a... So people just want Jesus to be like them. But the reality is we can't peg Jesus. Jesus is outside of our framework. He comes to us. We don't analyze him. He comes to us and reveals himself to us. Kevin DeYoung goes on and he talks about the Republican Jesus. This Jesus was, of course, against, increase in taxes. And this is the Jesus who was probably born in Texas. And, you know, you get the image. And then there's the Democrat Jesus. The Democrat Jesus who is the Jesus who is against Wall Street and Walmart and reducing carbon footprint. Then you get the therapist Jesus that he identifies. The therapist Jesus wants to help us to cope with life's problems. He has a daytime TV show called The Dr. Jesus, and people come on and tell their problems, and Dr. Jesus tells them not to be too hard on themselves. So then there's the Starbucks Jesus. This is another one of my favorites here. He hangs out at coffee shops, loves spiritual conversation, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. So here's the open-minded Jesus. The open-minded Jesus accepts every viewpoint from everyone, regardless of how absurd. But the open-minded Jesus does not accept people who are not as open-minded as he is. Okay, so anyway, Jesus wants us to know his identity, just like you'd want yourself to be known to your friends and your family. And this is a good one right here. I was reading on a quote by U2's amazing rock star, Bono, and he says, who is Christ? And here's what he said. I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher. Because he went around saying that he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was nuts. And I find it hard to accept that the whole millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years have been touched and have felt their lives touched, inspired, and changed by some nutter. So that's in his words. So people, though, often miss it. Who is Jesus? They miss it. And you can see that in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. People miss it. It says that he went out from a place where he was and he came to his own hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue of Nazareth. And many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom that was given to him? Such miracles performed by his hand." So they knew the activities and the things surrounding him. But notice this, the next verse, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Now, this is not information. This is being derogative. Isn't this just the blue-collar dude who works with his hands? How could he know all this stuff? Isn't this the son of Mary? There's no reference to his father. Is this sort of like some sort of a down talk that maybe he's the bastard? Maybe that's who he is? Isn't this the brother of James and Jose? Jose, that's the Spanish version of Joseph. All right. So Jose's, Judas, Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And look at this. They took offense with him. They were offended by him. And Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle. Now, this level of unbelief and offense drives away the presence of God. He could do no miracle except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and he healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief and he was going around the villages teaching. So Jesus, not only was it boldly stated who he was, but Jesus wanted to drill down underneath words and show by deeds and also by particular actions. We're going to get to that now, later in this chapter in Mark 6. As you begin to look at this incident of the walking on water, let's look at 6 verse 45. We'll start there. But there's something that is going on that's deeper than meets the eye in this story. And all of this was perfectly planned by Jesus to drill down at the core issue and the core thought process and even the ethos of his followers who were Jewish. And it says in verse 45 that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, and he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea. He was alone on the land, and seeing them straining at the oars. Now, this is very similar to the chapter 4 version, that it was there was wind and waves on the water. It's the fourth watch of the night. So this is like way in the middle of the night, probably at 3 or 4 a.m. And he came to them walking on the sea. Now look at this. It says he intended to pass by them. He intended to pass by them. And when they saw him walking, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out. Now, this is like crazy. I mean, Jesus, here he sees his disciples in the boat, straining in the middle of the night and needing his help, but he walks by them. What does this say? Then the next verse, when they were crying out, they thought he was a ghost. He said, "Take courage, it is I, it is I. Don't be afraid." For they had not gained any insight from the previous miracles, and they were still hardened in their heart. You know, a hard heart is just what we're born with. None of us are born saints. We have to be born again to be a saint. All of us are born with the proclivity to go in a certain direction. I love children. I love babies. I love to look at them. We have a very cute, like, 8-day-old or 10-day-old in the house here this morning, Paul and Taryn. You look at these babies, they're so sweet. You know, and then as they get a little bit older, they are especially sweet, 2, 3, 4 years old, when they're sleeping. They're amazing. It's when they're up and running around and taking knives and seeing if they fit into the wall socket and all the crazy things that babies do. So, but babies and children have a proclivity to go in the wrong direction, to go against orders, to go against the right way to do things. That this is their proclivity. This is what we're born with. Technically, it's called original sin. And occasionally, I'll meet people who don't believe in original sin. I think you haven't had children. You have to just watch them to see by nature that the Word of God is true on this. People have this proclivity to go in their own direction, and it stays with us in life. I remember, you know, going out to university campus and handing out little gospel booklets to people. And a lot of times they would take them and just throw them away or say, "Oh, this is mess," or "We don't believe this. What is this myth?" or whatever. And so I found one, that this gospel literature, and it's the front cover says, "Don't read this." And so that one right there, I would give to people and I would say, "Don't read this." And they're like, "Who are you to tell me not to read this?" Then they'd walk away and read it. It's like, you know, playing into the psychology of our own sinfulness and the realities there. And it's true. We're all bent. We're rebels. We're rebels on God's planet Earth. People say, "Why does the world have so much problems?" And so, because we're all born rebels. And until we change, until we're transformed, the world will continue to get worse. And you take the problems and you can't continue to legislate answers. The answer, my friend, is in the Word of God, that we must be born again in our heart. We're going to get to that, because out here, it's like when Jesus was passing by, this is a direct correlation. When in Exodus chapter 33:18, where Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And then God says, "I'll make my goodness pass before you." It's a direct correlation. And then again, when Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I," this is the Hebrew words for, it's amazing, it's a direct correlation. Once again, the Hebrew word for the Lord is "I am." And the Greek translation is "it is I" or "I am." And so what's happening here is that Jesus is drilling down with his disciples, and that he's saying, "I want to reveal myself to you, but since you're not getting it in plain Aramaic, so to speak, since you're not getting it in plain words, since you're not getting it in all the miracles and signs and wonders." I mean, when else have you seen the lame walk, The lepers get healed. The withered hand is fine. Jesus is performing these miracles. He's pointing to himself. Now he's doing a dramatic redemptive act of walking by his disciples saying, I see you over there in your trials, but look at this. Get a hold of this, that I am like God was to Moses, passing by with my goodness. And when you quit focusing on your trials in the boat and get a hold of this, this becomes the framing reality of your life and not struggling with the oars in your boat. Most of the world is stuck on themselves, their trials, their issues, their wind resistance in their rickety boats that they think, I've got the hottest boat in town, and the Son of God is walking by without even needing a boat, walking on the water. That's our great King and the great Son of God, our great Lord. Belief eventually just has to be in the heart. Belief has to come and flow out of our heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul talks about this where he says, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says that, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. A lot of times you think about belief as something that's in your mind. And I believe that you can believe with your mind. But most of us don't believe with our mind. There's something on the inside, in the cradle of our heart, where belief is born, and through that faith, we know that it's real. We know that this is right. And I believe that God is speaking to people, and in your heart, your head doesn't comprehend. Your mind can't conceive that Jesus is the Son of God, but your heart is pounding and saying, yes, I believe. Yes, I receive. Yes, I want to walk with you, living God. Yes, I want to know you. That's belief at work. It's in the heart. I know in my own journey that when I was reading, as an 18-year-old, I was reading the Gospel of Mark, and I had never read the Bible before. Maybe you've heard this story before. You've heard me share this, but a lady up the street from me, she was of the Baptist persuasion, and she reached out to me, and she was wanting to help me, and she gave me this gift as a 15-year-old. It was a Bible, and I didn't know what to do with this gift of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. Never been to church. At that point in my life, I had never been into any church setting. Not like this, not like one with stained glass and steeples, not one where you dip and slip and cross. None of that. I had a zero reference. And so this woman's given me this Bible, and she calls it a gift. I put it in my closet. I can't handle this. I don't even know what this is. And so 3 years later, I go off to college, and my mother says, hey, you might need this. She said, I found this in the closet. You might want this for a literature class. I said, great, I'll take this. That saves me $10 for a literature book. So it's great. I can use this for nice mythology or storytelling or just writing a paper. Opened it up. This is like day two of my college experience. Open it up and a note falls out, a very kind note. Turn to another page, a $5 bill comes out. I'm like, wow. This is amazing. I start flipping through the pages, thinking a 20 will be back here somewhere. You know, but it was just kind of her. And I didn't know where to begin. I saw like book titles like Job, Psalms, Leviticus. So I see these book titles, and I saw my brother's name, Mark. I began to read it every day. Started reading the Bible. And I became convinced that Jesus was real. And my heart was saying yes, day by day, getting closer, until I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't understand you. I don't know you, but I give you my heart. I give you my life. And at that moment of time, I was what the scripture, what Jesus called being born again. I was born again. And it was on the inside. It was on the inside. It's from my heart. My head still didn't know anything. I still was the same person, and I was still running around. Looking for the beer, looking for the girls, I was still running. It was like the chicken that had its head cut off, but he's still running. He's still working it, you know. He's running around the farm. I was just like that. I still had my own instincts. And then day by day and week by week, my life was changed. And I realized I need to ask God's forgiveness. I need to ask others to forgive me. I started going back to my, when I went back on fall break, I noticed that I had drafting gear in my closet, and it came from high school, and it wasn't given to me. I didn't pay for it. I stole it, and I started feeling weird about that. So as soon as I could, I got it together, and I drove it over to my teacher, and I went to see him like 7:30 a.m., and right before school was starting, and I gave it back to him. I said, hey, this ended up in my closet, and I didn't say I stole it. I didn't want to go to jail or anything like that. This ended up in my closet. I wouldn't return it. He looked at me like, are you crazy? What? Wow. And then I noticed a desk in my bedroom, too, that belonged to Guilford College, where my dad was a teacher. And I thought, this desk doesn't belong to me. They don't want it back. So, but I sold it. I sold it in a yard sale. And I sent Guilford College a check. I said, this is money from a desk that was in my bedroom that belonged to you. Again, I didn't admit the evil except before God. My life was coming together because of what was happening. They wrote me back and they said, we've never experienced anything like this. We're going to set up a scholarship fund called the Restitution Fund. And they wrote this letter. They're going to set up. I mean, it was the craziest thing. I mean, we have no idea that our little repentances. I started visiting and bumping into old girlfriends and saying, you know, I'm so sorry. I was a jerk. And then with my own family, one by one, telling them, I'm sorry. I've messed up as your son, as your brother. I was able to look at family members and say, you know, I love you. I'm for you. We can work out. Whatever happened in the past is over with. God's given us a new life. And all of my family, my mother, my brother, my sister, and then eventually, amazingly, my father, everyone came under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God saved a family. And God, because God showed us the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And if you're here today and you know Jesus, I want to assure you, he's not stopping with you. He's coming after your kids. He's coming after your moms. He's coming after your siblings. He's coming after your spouse. He is on the path. He's coming after your pets. That's right. You're going to be walking in Central Park and you can one day be assured. My dog's born again. He doesn't bite these other dogs when they pass by. Just kidding about that one. But I am not kidding about the reality that God's coming after you and all of your family. There's three things that happen in closing here once you get to know him. The three big things that are exegeted through these passages here. Number one is truth becomes more important than your feelings. That's the first thing. And you see Jesus actually addressing emotions in these passages. He talks to his disciples when they're in the boat and they get afraid. He, you know, on the one hand, God gave us emotions, and we need to take care of our emotional well-being. That's a big piece of Scripture. God wants to sanctify spirit, soul, which is mind, will, and emotions, and our bodies. God is not this spiritual God that has no place for physical realities or emotional realities. These are important. But what we see in Jesus is that Jesus addresses us when our emotions are not aligning with the Word of God. And when the disciples were afraid and they were anxious and fear-based and worried, sometimes Jesus would address that in a very simple way. Like, I want you to grow your faith in this area. Why don't you have faith? He marveled at these people because of their unbelief. They were in unbelief because of prejudice. But sometimes we get in unbelief because we allow our emotions to take preeminence over the Word of God. And these are the things that you see in these passages. And Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. And they're, because of the storm going on, they're panicking. And they're full of fear. And they're saying things like, you're going to let us perish. Why are you going to let us die? How many accusations does the living God have to hear on a day-by-day basis that are accusing him of having a weird character or a malicious character? And this is in some of the literature today. God is the bad guy. How can this happen? When God created the world, everything was perfect and in order and beautiful and in harmony. There was there the animals in the animal kingdom didn't even eat each other. There was none of that. It was peaceful and wonderful. And the world that God is rebuilding right now because of Jesus, his son, we'll get into more of that in the next section of this book. But the world that God is building is once again going to be peaceful, harmonious, and we're not going to have the issues and the problems that we've had being under the curse. But we're building a new society and a new world through the word of God. And one day we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. We don't need to wake up Jesus in the boat. We need to rest with Jesus and learn to rest and sleep when he sleeps, so to speak. Jesus calmed the storm, which was amazing. But even greater, Jesus slept through the storm. We need to own our feelings and not be ruled by our feelings. I hear this all the time. Well, here's how I feel. And that's important, how you feel, especially when my wife says that. I better not look for a quick solution when she says, here's how I feel about it. I've learned to listen at that moment and not prejudge where she's going with her feelings. And all God's husbands out there said, amen. Right, thank you. So that's the first thing. Truth becomes more important and more real. We don't need to be ruled by these feelings. It's amazing. Number two, we are freed. We're freed from religion. Now, here's what I mean by that. Religion can be good. We know that. Taking care of orphans and widows, that's good. That's what James calls pure religion. But here's the religion that Jesus had to deal with. And this is all chapter 7. We don't have time to work through all this, but it's Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. And when he was talking to them and his disciples were weighing in, and verse 18, Jesus said, are you lacking in understanding? He said, do you not understand that whatever goes in from a man from the outside cannot defile him? Whatever we eat on the outside doesn't defile us. See, the Pharisees were all about controlling what is on the outside going in. And if you've heard anything in this message so far, think about this. Knowing God is from the inside to the out, not the outside to the in, and becoming a disciple especially. But it says in verse 19, it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus he declared, Jesus declared all foods clean. See, the Pharisees were all about dietary restrictions and lifestyle restrictions and clothing restrictions, and all of that's on the outside. What's every world religion, it's all about what's on the outside that is going in. And the religious leaders are saying, have more of that, have more of that. And what they were looking for is uniformity. You know what uniformity is? Two words, uni and form. Uniform. You see kids walking the street, and they're all in a uniform that's the same. You know, oh, that's St. Mary's Prep School. Or, oh, that's this school. Or, oh, they're with that marching band. Uniforms. And the reality is that Jesus, he frees us from that uniformity, and he comes into us to make us exactly who he wants us to be. And he knows he made us. And he loves it when we're becoming more of how God designed us to be. God loves that. We should be freed and relieved. We cannot please God with our works. We cannot, there's no way we can please God by just eating a certain kind of food and thinking, I've punched that list. But not doing certain things. I mean, growing up in the South, we said, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date any women who do. That was like, if you do that, you're saved. That's just not true. That's not true. God's transformation comes from the inside to the out. The knowledge of God starts in our heart and works its way to our mind, works its way to our world that we live in. Everything changes that way. And this is the reality. And Jesus was on his disciples saying, it's not going to be outward to inward. You know, you think about so many things in life. We think if we have this certain kind of job, certain kind of spouse, certain place we live, then we've arrived. That's just outward to inward. The reality is you've arrived when you are freed from religion and freed from the idolatry of success and freed from fear in life in general. That's reality. And that's not being Buddhist either. We're not denying that the external world is not real. It's real. It just doesn't need to own us. Who owns you is who lives inside of you. Who's ruling in you? Who's reigning in you? who's walking with you, who's changing your life from the inside to the outside. Jesus said it like this: you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In Romans 12, verse 2, Jesus said, Paul said, we're not transformed by being conformed to the image of this world. He said, we're being transformed by the Word of God. The Word of God changes us. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God redirects us. The Word of God that lives in power in our hearts. The third thing in this is that when we come to know Him, truth becomes more important than our feelings. And we're freed from all of the expectations and religions of others. We're freed from that to be who we're called to be. I would love to have the time to go deeper into that, but our time is restricted. There's a show that's coming here later today, but I'll just tell you one little story. In this process of all of my family members becoming Christ followers, they were all going to a certain church, and my brother and my sister ended up becoming ministers in this particular denomination and going to their seminaries and all that. And so the leaders of these seminaries asked me to do the same. And I was very blessed by their loving care for my life and providing a scholarship for me to go to this particular seminary and to become a pastor of this denomination. And one of the pastors, he said, we have this scholarship fund. He said, out of that fund, we're going to buy you a car. And I was like, that's amazing. I was like 21 years old. I mean, that's really the sum total of life. Do you have a car, right? I've arrived now. And in the process of this, all this good news, God made it very clear to me that I had to say no to their generous offer. And that was my moment of freedom. It was so difficult, so challenging. But God made it clear. He said, I want something to come out of you that's unique to you. I want you to be the son of mine that will express and have a different painting than your brother, your sister, and your family. I want you to go in a different direction. And what's interesting is I have these conversations with people along the way that somehow they get stuck into this thing that they think is them, whether it's a career or whether it's whatever it is, and they say, I wish I could have done it differently. I wish I would have. And the reality is with God, God can make up lost time in an instant. God can do things quickly. Everything has a purpose for the children of God. And even though you feel like I've made a lot of mistakes, in God, that's all can be made up for. There are times in my life when I thought I'll never be able to rebound. And again, I know how you feel. I've felt that way too. But you know what's greater is the promise of God. The Word of God is greater. And God can do something in an instant in your life and in my life to make up for the sins of the past, the regrets of the past, the mistakes of the past, or just falling short and not being ultimately who He wants you to be. Which brings us to our third and final point. And that is, in the book of Daniel 11:32, it says that the people who know God will be strong and they will do exploits. They're going to be strong and do exploits. And the third reality is those who know God are going to be empowered and free to be really used by God and do exploits for God. And this is where the rubber meets the road if you're walking with God, is that God has something for you to do. And He's created us for good works in Christ. There are beautiful things. I mean, some of you are already doing exploits. You're creating a business. You're building a marriage. Sometimes that's an exploit. You know, that's a mighty deed to have a successful marriage where you don't end up when you're 65 years old and you're going out to eat and you're just looking at each other with no words, or not looking at each other, but two grown people looking at their phone. So they just resign that they're going to be married, but they don't get along. They don't like each other. It's work. Through God's help, you can do it. Through God's anointing, you can do exploits in your life. There's no limitations to those that walk with God. If God is in you, greater is He that is in you than all the challenges that you face. And that's what Jesus was telling His disciples. And exactly 3 years after these things happened, They became the leaders of something that never existed before called the Christian church. They became those bold leaders. And these 12 men, these 12 disciples, minus Judas, went out and they changed the world. And in their generation, they pushed the gospel to the four corners of the earth, so that you travel the world today, you go to India, and they and the story, the history is, oh, this is where St. Thomas was. St. Thomas came to our nation, or other nations in Ethiopia, where the gospel went to Ethiopia, the gospel went to Egypt. And these apostles took the gospel, and they spread it. And the trail of the advancement of the kingdom of God came through humble, came through ordinary, came through the blue collar. I mean, Paul the apostle was different. He came in and he was the next one, and Paul was amazing. But these were 12 ordinary guys that Jesus chose. And when Jesus comes into your life, God plus one, you, becomes a majority. And you have nothing to fear. And you're not looking for anyone else to define you. God's defined you. Father, we just thank you for your word today and these words of life of our Lord Jesus. And we just thank you that, Lord, that we can be freed to live for you and live in your presence and not have to have any sense that, Lord, we're second class or we're unknown, we're unlovable, that our mistakes are beyond redemption. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you. I just pray peace right now, peace to your people. Peace in the name of Jesus. Peace, that your next steps will be ordered by God. That he's not done with you yet. It's not over. It's not over with you. Father, we just pray today that, Lord, that your graciousness would touch our hearts. And Jesus, that you come into our lives and reign in our lives, Lord, and do amazing things. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you don't haven't made your peace with God, Jesus said to you, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you answer the door, he said, I will come in and I'll fellowship with you. And I'll make my home in your heart. And that's a game changer for eternity. Just pray this prayer with me if that's you. If you're that or you're coming back to God, just say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I welcome Jesus into my life. I want to know you. I want to be freed from the bondage of the expectation of others. I want to be who you've created me to be. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I receive you now. Let your home be in my heart from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand right now. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to do that for you, amazing, amazing. There's amazing grace in this house. There's amazing grace here. God's just doing this. As we sing this song to the Lord, and God's doing something.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.